We turn now to God's Word that we read from Hebrews chapter 2, and I want to say something about verses 10 through to 18, second half here of Hebrews chapter 2. Facing new things in life is often something that is quite daunting. To go to a place, to a situation where you have never gone before, that is so much different from going somewhere that you've gone many times before. And what makes a real difference to us in those life situations where we have to go into something that is completely new is that if we know, if we have someone who goes with us that we already know, it's much easier to face something when we have someone else alongside us. And that is why when children are moving from primary school to secondary school, that the new school they're going to will make an effort to group children who have come from the same primary school together in a class so that there will be some familiar faces there among all those that they're not familiar with at all. Anywhere we go in life, it's always easier if we have someone we know that is going there with us. Now, in the second half of Hebrews chapter 2, the author of this letter is highlighting that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he is the very one who will go with his people into every situation in life that they will face. The writer has been comparing how great Jesus is with how great the angels are. And it's a nice thing to think that God would send his angels to watch over us and to be with us wherever we would go. There is comfort in that thought. But it's far more comforting to know that God himself, that God the Son, will go with his people wherever they go. And I want you to note today three ways in which these verses speak to us of the role of the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of those who follow him. There are three pictures that I want to mention from these verses that help us to see what a blessing it is if you know that Jesus Christ is with you in life. The first of these three pictures is found in verse 10. In verse 10, we're told that the Lord Jesus is the captain of our salvation. It says there, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, that is God himself, it was fitting for God in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And here our picture of Christ is that he is our captain. Jesus Christ is our captain. We're told that as captain of our salvation, he was made perfect through sufferings. Now, that does not imply that there was a time when Jesus Christ was ever anything less than perfect. The child that was there in the manger at Bethlehem, that child was perfect. There was no sin in him. That little five-year-old Jesus running around home in Nazareth, he was perfect. There never was a time when Jesus was less than perfect. But in those early stages of life, he was untested. It was his sufferings that revealed Christ's perfection. It was the things he suffered that showed just how perfect he was. Nothing else showed up the perfection of Christ like the things that he suffered. And so we're told that Christ, who is the captain of our salvation, was made perfect through sufferings. In Isaiah, in the Old Testament, we're told about the suffering servant. Jesus Christ is the suffering servant. He is the suffering Savior. And it says here that it was that God saw it as fitting that that's the way it would be for the Savior God provided. God's Savior is a suffering Savior. And God saw that as fitting. God saw that as appropriate. God saw that that was the way that it needed to be. That if he was to send a Savior, it would have to be a suffering Savior. God, we're told, is the one for whom are all things and by whom are all things. God is the all-important one. Everything is for him. Everything is by him. He's the one that really matters. And when God thought about salvation, how sinners could be saved, how that could come about, God saw the way that was fitting, the way that was right. And the way that was fitting was that we needed a captain. We needed a captain of our salvation. And that God-appointed captain who would lead his people, he would have to suffer. The word captain is a word that means a pioneer. It means a trailblazer. Someone who goes first. Someone who leads the way. The first one to lead the way. Jesus Christ is that trailblazer. He is that captain. He is the leader. He's the one who goes out first where his people have to go. And Christ had a clear purpose in coming into this world, and that purpose, according to verse 10, was to bring many sons to glory. God appointed his son Jesus as the captain of our salvation, and he was to lead the way, but he was to lead many people in that way, leading many sons to glory. Many sons from throughout the nations of this earth. Not just a small gathering of people the way it was in Old Testament times from the land of Israel, but many sons from many nations brought to glory by following the captain of our salvation. Jesus was to enter into battle as the leader of his people. And he was to do battle with the devil himself, his great enemy. And it was to be through suffering that Jesus Christ would bring many sons to glory with him in heaven. Jesus Christ is the captain that we need to follow. Jesus Christ has suffered greatly, but now he has entered into glory. And we are called to follow in the trail that he has blazed. And we will be with him in glory forever. The best captains in warfare, the best captains in sporting contests are those who lead by example. You don't have to be a great player to be a great captain. You need to lead by example. But Christ is great in everything. And the captain who is a good captain goes out and he leads by example. And those who look to him are willing to follow him. And they will go where he has gone. And this is how Jesus is described. He is the captain of our salvation. And in the Christian life, we're not asked to go it alone. Not asked to go anywhere alone. We're always asked to follow our captain. And our captain, he won't get sidetracked. He won't get distracted. He will only lead us in the places where we need to go. Jesus Christ is our captain. He is the captain of our salvation. Second picture we have of Christ here in these verses is an encouraging picture where he is described as our brother. Verse 11, it says, "For both he who sanctifies and those," that means he who makes holy, "and those who are being sanctified," those who are being made holy, "are all of one, for which reason he," that is Jesus, "is not ashamed to call them brethren." Jesus Christ looks upon the people that he is saving, he looks upon them as being his brothers and sisters. They're not strangers. They're not those who have nothing to do with him. They are his brothers and sisters. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. God graciously adopts people as his children through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we become brothers and sisters of his. The writer to the Hebrews quotes then from three places in the Old Testament scriptures to support what he is saying. Verse 12, he is quoting from Psalm 22, verse 22, which we sang a little while ago. Verse 13 is quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah, verse 17, and then also verse 18. And those words are quoted to show the attitude that Jesus Christ has to his saved people. How does he see them? Well, he sees them as being his brethren. He sees those he has saved as being his brothers and sisters, and he values them highly. They are a gift from his Father. These are the ones that God, my Father, has given to me. Those are good things and comforting things to reflect upon if you are a Christian. That which the Lord Jesus has received as a gift from his Father, whom he loves dearly, that will always be very, very precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will never forget those gifts that the Father has given to him. Those people that are that gift, they will never be people who will be forsaken. Jesus will not leave us as an unwanted gift sitting upon the shelf. He will always have us with him. We will be precious to him. In ordinary life, it is, or at least it can be, a great blessing to have an older brother or an older sister. It may not always work out that way in people's experience, but it can be a great, great blessing. It makes things so much easier for those who follow on behind. The new school is so much less of a daunting prospect if there's an older brother or sister there at the school, and you can see them, or you know where they are. You know that they are there. You've heard lots about this school from them, things they've been talking about over the years. And it's much easier to go where other family members have gone before. And Jesus Christ is pictured as being our older brother. That's what he is like to those who are Christians. Everywhere we will be called upon to go in life, Christ has in some way been there before. And he will be there with us. I missed out to some extent on the blessing of having an older brother because he was too clever for my good. My brother was 6 years older than me, which normally would mean that whenever I would have gone into P1, he would have been in P7, but that's not the way it was, because he was so smart that he was moved from P6 to grammar school, and so whenever I started school, he was away at another school instead, and that's the way it was. And then when I started grammar school, he was away off to university, and whenever I went to university, he had already finished. So I missed out on that, but it is a great blessing to have someone who goes before us and someone who is with us in that new situation. And that's what Jesus is like. And sometimes children within families don't get on very well together. And sometimes older brothers and sisters would prefer to avoid their little siblings. And when you're someone who's higher up the school, you maybe don't want that little brother or sister annoying you when you're at school. Well, Jesus isn't like that. Jesus is not ashamed, we're told. He is not ashamed to call Christians his brothers and sisters. Now, when in the Bible that phrase is used, not ashamed, it means more than that. Paul in Romans 1 talks about the gospel, and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It doesn't just mean I'm not embarrassed by the gospel. He means that he dearly loves the gospel. The gospel was his life's passion, and that's what Christ is saying. That's what it means when he says that he is not ashamed to call them brethren. It's speaking of the great love that Jesus has for his followers. He is their big brother, and he delights that he has younger brothers and sisters. In Christ, we have a big brother who will always be looking out for us. Anyone who wants to harm us, anyone who wants to hurt us, well, they'll have to deal with him. He is our big brother. And that can be a great, great reassurance for us, something to carry with us in our thoughts and in our hearts each day. Jesus Christ, he is our captain, and he is our brother. The third picture we have of Christ here in these verses is that he is our high priest. He is pictured as our merciful and faithful high priest. We're reminded in verse 14 that the Lord Jesus shared in our experience of existing as flesh and blood. Jesus, who was the Son of God, took flesh and blood upon himself. He was a real man. There was nothing phony about Jesus. His flesh grew weary like our flesh grows weary, and his cuts bled like our cuts bleed. Jesus became thoroughly one of us, and he did that in order to fight our battles. He did it so that one of us could go forward. And he destroyed our great enemy. We're told that through death, we're told he became one of us, verse 14, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And since Jesus was able to destroy the power of the devil, we're told in verse 15 that the effect was to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear of death is a very real thing for anyone who takes time to think about death. We know that beyond death, we face a God who is utterly holy. And he is a God who has seen every one of our unholy sins. We know that we are guilty before God. We deserve his condemnation. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is our merciful high priest. And in Christ we are set free from sin. We are set free from death. We're set free from the power of the devil ruling over us. We are released from bondage. We are naturally chained, and we are not free. But Christ sets us free. And The writer here assures us that this is not something that Jesus has ever done for angels. There is no hope for the angels that have sinned. The Bible tells us a little bit about how Satan led a rebellion against God. Satan, one of the angels, and other angels went with him, and they sinned. There's no salvation for the angels that have sinned. There is no hope for them. But there is hope for flesh and blood. Flesh and blood sinners like ourselves. Verse 16 says, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." Abraham is the father of all who believe. All who believe in Christ are the seed of Abraham. And those who look to Christ in faith, we can be sure of what it says here. He does give aid. He does give aid. There is hope. Christ does give aid. Jesus didn't become an angel to save angels. He became a man to save mankind, to save human beings, to bring many sons to glory, as it says in verse 10. Jesus became one of us that he might save people like us, and that he might be our high priest, that he might be the only high priest that we will ever need in life. Verse 17, it says, "Therefore in all things he," that is Christ, "had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Christ's work as a high priest involved making a sacrifice. A sacrifice to turn away God's anger. That's what that word propitiation means. It's the making of an atoning sacrifice to turn away the anger of God. Jesus did that. And what sacrifice did he make? It was his self. He sacrificed his own self. And in his great mercy, he's a merciful high priest, he took upon himself the sins of others. The priests in Old Testament times, they would lay their hand on the Day of Atonement upon the what was called the scapegoat. And they were transferring the sins of the people of Israel onto that goat. And when Jesus Christ came into the world as our high priest, he didn't lay his hand upon a goat, but he laid his hand upon himself. "On my own head be it. The sins of my people, may they be upon me." And he is a merciful high priest that we desperately need. He is also described as a faithful high priest. He is a high priest who will never, ever forget those for whom he has laid down his life. He will continue to be our high priest. He will keep on and on and on being a high priest, forever faithful to those that he is not ashamed to call his brothers and sisters. And as our merciful and faithful high priest, the Lord Jesus, he knows exactly the things we face in life. He knows what's going on in our lives. He knows what we're thinking about. He knows what we find challenging. He knows what we're concerned about. He knows all the different situations we face. And in the final verse of this chapter, we're given the assurance that as our great high priest, he is able to help us in all the temptations that come our way. Verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." This letter, I remind you, is being sent to Christians of a Jewish background. They had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had suffered greatly for being followers of Christ. and they are tempted to desert Christ and to go back to their old sacrifices and festivals and all that was required in Old Testament times before Christ came. They're tempted to find an easier path, to take an easier path. Well, Jesus Christ knew what it was to be tempted to take an easier path. Remember that time recorded in Matthew 16, where, let me read what it says, verses 21 to 23. It says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day." Things Jesus said, "I must do." And that next thing we're told is that Peter, one of his disciples, took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter saying, "No need for you to suffer, Lord Jesus. No need for you to die." But Jesus knew better. And Jesus resisted that temptation. He rejected that temptation that there must be an easier way. And he did the same with all the temptations that came to him. We're told of Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and he resisted those temptations, but he resisted all the temptations that were there throughout his life. Jesus knew that he had to suffer. He knew that he came as a captain of his salvation. It was his place to take the suffering so that others would be spared from that. Jesus knew that he came to be a high priest, but a high priest who would have to give up his own life. He did have to suffer, and he did have to be tempted, and he did have to die. He knew those things must be. That's what he said. So he has suffered in his being tempted, and he is able to help us when we suffer. He was able to help those suffering Christians who have been tempted to find an easier way. Jesus knew what that was like. He could help them, and he can help us. Jesus is able to help us when we suffer. He knows what that is. Jesus is able to help us when we die. Jesus knows what it is to die. His death is a death that no one will ever be called upon to experience. But he can help us when that comes our way. Here the emphasis is that he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus is able to aid, to help those who are tempted. Those who are being tempted to turn away from Christ, well, what they needed to do was to look to the Christ that they're tempted to turn away from. And our need is the same. When we are tempted, we need to look and cry out to the Lord Jesus, and we need to be assured that he is able to aid us. That's what it says, verse 18. He is able to aid. He will know how to help us. Jesus knows the help we need. Sometimes he may remind us of words that we know from the scriptures. And if we just believe those words, that's all we'll need. That's all the help, all the aid we will need. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, every time he responded, "It is written." Sometimes it's what God has written in his word. That's the very help we'll need. Sometimes he will help us by providing someone to share our burden, to share our load. Things becoming too much for us, and the Lord provides one who stands alongside us. Sometimes Jesus acts as the good shepherd, and he simply just picks us up in his strong arms and carries us. The Lord knows how to help us, and he is able to help us. We are assured here. And so the writer is calling upon his readers to not desert Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who will be with them in all their suffering. He is the help they need. Don't turn away from Christ, he is saying. It'd be a terrible, terrible mistake to turn away from Christ. And grasp the significance of that for today's religious world in which we live. Here are people who are tempted to go back to an old way of religion. They're tempted to revert to being Jews. Well, does that really matter? Well, there are many in today's church who would say, well, that's all right. Whatever works for you is fine. Christianity works for me, and it's fine for me, but something else maybe does the job for you. That's okay. That's not the message of the Bible. That's not the message of the book of Hebrews. The message of the book of Hebrews is again and again, if you desert Jesus Christ, that's it. There is no other hope. There is no other religion that will do it. There is no other captain of your salvation. There is no other one who can be your brother who is also the Son of God. There is no other one who can act as your high priest, take upon himself the punishment that you deserve. You walk out in Christ, you lose everything. That's the message of Hebrews. Our world says, all religions are more or less the same. All religions are equally acceptable. God will accept whatever one you opt for. The Bible says that the God of salvation saw it as fitting that he appoint a captain of our salvation, that captain suffer. That's God's way. That's the only way that's fitting. There are all sorts of other ideas, all sorts of other religions that emphasize what we do. It's only the Christian faith that says, look, you're never going to do it. You're never going to be accepted by God. God has to open up the way of salvation. God has to give you a captain to follow. God has to provide a brother for you that will always be with you, a high priest that will take away your sins forever. God has to do it, and he has done it, and Jesus Christ is the key to all of it. You must keep following Christ, or all hope is gone. That's the message of Hebrews, the consistent message of the Scriptures. God, thankfully, is in the business of bringing many sons to glory. God will have a full house. God's eternal home will be filled with people from many different nations of this earth who have followed the captain. That's God's way of salvation. That's what God says is fitting. Human reason might argue something different, but we cannot trust human reasoning. God knows what is fitting. Jesus Christ is that great captain that we need to follow. He is a big brother who goes before us, who loves to look out for us, delights in us. Jesus Christ is our merciful and faithful high priest. He is the one who will be with us in all of our temptations. And so the message here is that when you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you will never walk alone. Christ is such a great Savior that he is always there with his people. Amen.